before we turn once again to the harsh criticism of Jesus for the Pharisees, let's pause for a moment on today's saint, Saint Monica, or you could say the two saints we celebrate today and tomorrow, Saint Monica, Saint Augustine. Earlier this month, we were focusing on glory, right? It's the month of glory, August, Transfiguration, Assumption, Queenship of Mary. But in the end of August, we get these two saints who are, yes, they're glorious, they're reigning in glory now, but we can easily relate to their earthly experience, their very normal human experience. Augustine, who we celebrate tomorrow, yes, he's a lofty theologian, but he's more famous for being a sinner who experienced conversion. He is more famous for being someone who struggled with the idea of following the Lord, who was restless in his search for the truth, and who joined various strange groups trying to find his way, and who struggled very much with the call to chastity. He's famous for his line, his prayer, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." He was, well, he had a live-in partner for years. They had a, they call common law wife. They had a son. So I think he's a very modern figure because a lot of people are in his condition of wondering what's the right way. And then when it seems like the right way is before us, it's hard to do it. Monica, too. Very easy to relate to her. At least any mother can certainly relate to her because she's deeply concerned with the spiritual welfare of her children, especially Augustine, because Augustine wasn't even baptized until he was in his 30s. So it's easy to identify the earthly journey of Monica, who had a difficult marriage, she had a difficult mother-in-law, and she had children who were outside the faith. Sound familiar? Seems like almost not every single mother, but most mothers can relate to one or all of those levels of difficulty. So Monica is before us as a great model today. Let me share a little bit from my experience last week. Actually, my thoughts are quite scattered because this time tomorrow I'll be in the airport and I'm half in the airport. I'm one third in the airport. I'm one third in the United States, and I'm one third still here. Last week we had a very full week, and one of the things was the 30th anniversary Courage Conference. I was asked to be the moderator at the conference, and the example of Saint Monica came up several times that day. As the moderator, actually, all I had to do was stand in front and look official. I could look like a whitewashed tomb. Standing at the podium, all I was doing is introducing the speakers, but I wasn't giving the talk. So I would stand there, introduce the speaker, and then during the question and answer time, I was just standing there, and the MC was out in the audience with the microphone, and the questioners were addressing their questions to the speaker. So I really didn't have a role. But anyway, during the question and answer time, one of the people in the audience was a woman who stood up and said, "I have three children. Two of them experience same-sex attraction. One of them is in the gay lifestyle. And I'm constantly inviting them to come to church, and I'm sending them scripture verses on the phone. And, you know, what advice can you give me for bringing my children back to the Lord?" And the speaker, that was Father Blatchford, the Courage official, he said, "Well, Don't do it like that. Don't be pestering your adult children." I'm not quoting him exactly, but his idea was, don't pester your adult children. That has the opposite effect. And then the example of Monica came up. Monica pestered Augustine so much that he fled her. They were living in North Africa, remember? And so Augustine fled. He had to sneak away from Monica and take a ship over to Italy. We wanted to go to Italy anyway to advance his career, but he also wanted to get away from his nagging mother. So her efforts to make him a Christian were not fruitful at first. And to not necessarily to her credit, she followed him. She took the next boat over to Italy and tracked him down. Anyway, Father Blatchford's point was, that's not Monica's greatness. Monica had her own weaknesses and sins. Her greatness and her fruitfulness as a spiritual mother came from her own transformation, her own growth in holiness, in which she was no longer forcing her son to be a Christian, but she was abandoning herself to God and thereby became an agent of God for the conversion not only of Augustine, but of many others. And that's why she's a model for us, because of her holiness, not because she was a nagging mother. Now, I'm adding to what Father Blatchford said, but the point is, yes, Monica is an example of a mother with deep concern for her children. But the example, the greatness of her example is not that she was pestering her children or nagging her husband. Her greatness is in her becoming an instrument of God. Her greatness is in her holiness. And it's holiness that is attractive, that has effect on moving people to God. To Monica's credit, she's the one who found St. Ambrose in Milan, and immediately recognized Ambrose's greatness. Well, everybody knew Ambrose's greatness, the doctor of the church. And I think it was Monica who somehow got Augustine to listen to this guy, because he was brilliant, wise, and he could use great arguments to show the wisdom of the scriptures, which is what Augustine couldn't see. When Augustine read the scriptures, they seemed so simple. They seemed almost stupid by comparison to the great philosophers he had been reading. But it was Ambrose who finally converted Augustine, and he was the one who baptized him. So anyway, I'm just saying that this example of Monica came up at the conference a number of times, because many of the people at the conference, some were there because they have their own experience of same-sex attraction, but many others because they have loved ones, children, relatives, friends who experience same-sex attraction. And the question is, well, how do you help them? What can you do to help people pursue chastity, grow in holiness? And that was part of the whole message of Father Blatchford was, we have to learn the art of authentic, loving accompaniment. Authentic, loving accompaniment. How to journey with someone who is in disorder without making it worse, without afflicting them with our own disorders. Or in the old language, this didn't come up at the conference, but the old language is, how do you love the sinner and hate the sin? Well, we can't figure that out on our own. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and we're guided by the Scriptures. So let's take a look at today's readings, which are always a good source for growth in the spiritual life. Here's Jesus blasting the Pharisees. Now, it sounds like he's doing exactly the opposite of what I just said is the way to relate to children in disorder. You don't blast them. That expression comes to mind, you attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. No? It can't be blasting people. You can't be always telling them that they're sinners. So why is Jesus doing this? Jesus sees that the best way to break through to these proud, hypocritical scribes and Pharisees is to pierce their conscience. One thing we should not do, we should not think that Jesus lost his temper and just started ranting about all the things he didn't like about the Pharisees. That's not at all what's happening here. It's, you know, we when we get really angry, we might say things that are inappropriate, and it is possible for anger to overcome us, and we start to say things we shouldn't. That's not what Jesus is doing. In fact, remember, this is Matthew's account of, this is Matthew's gospel, and Matthew didn't take a transcript of everything Jesus said. He compiled and edited, and he's the one who put it in this way. So did Jesus seven times in a row say, "Woe to you Pharisees"? in the space of 5 minutes? Probably not. I don't know. But he certainly launched these piercing words to the Pharisees, and Matthew's the one who puts them in the form that we have now. Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. But we shouldn't think that this is just Jesus hammering away it all in one session. Maybe, but we don't know. In this section, this is the last two of the seven woes that Jesus launches against the Pharisees. And these last two, he uses very, very strong imagery. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of filth. You're righteous on the outside, you're filthy, corrupted on the inside. That's what hypocrisy does. That's the ugliness of hypocrisy. It doesn't look bad, but it is bad. In fact, it's worse, because that veneer of beauty is what keeps people from actually addressing the real problem. I was talking maybe last week or two weeks ago, with a man who had been scammed. And the scammers approached him online, or I don't know how they texted him, or with concern for him. Your account is at risk. You have to take action. We're from the National Board of Customer Protection, and someone is tampering with your account. You better do this. Because they were scammers, what they were really doing was looking good and taking the man in so that he would trust them. And then, of course, once they got his account numbers or whatever they got from him, his ID or PIN or whatever. I don't know how these things work, but I mean, scammers, they don't come up with a gun and say, give me all your money. They come up to you and say, oh, I'm on your side and I can help you. And you better act fast, because otherwise you're going to be turned over to the NBI. So let me help you right away. Give me your account. So anyway, so the hypocrites are like scammers, right? Scammers have an evil intention, but they come off looking good. These Pharisees, Jesus identifies, they have actually evil intentions. Their intentions are to look good, not to be good. Their intentions are to use their position for their own advantage, not for the good of the people. So this is really wicked. So the image of whitewashed tombs is actually quite accurate. Spiritually dead inside, no matter how good they look outside. As I was pondering this, I remembered one of the Psalms, Psalm number 5. Some of you will remember this if you pray morning prayer. In fact, I just read it in the morning prayer Monday, so you might know it. But anyway, the psalmist is crying out to God because his enemies are lying in wait to trap him somehow. And he knows that they're up to no good, but they're also deceptive. And one of the lines in the psalm is, no truth can be found in their mouths. Their heart is all mischief. Their throat, a wide open grave, all honey, their speech. It's the same image. Now, inside, there's something really wicked here. Their throat a wide open grave, but all honey their speech, like scammers. So Jesus is exposing this problem to the Pharisees. This is not normally the way to approach sinners, because sinners can't experience it as a loving thing when they get corrected, but it is sometimes the right and necessary thing to do. This is what I go back to the expression from the conference, the art of authentic loving accompaniment. Sometimes love is gentle and sweet. Sometimes love is sharp and harsh, because the choice of how to relate to a person is based on what's good for that person, not what they will think of me. A loving correction may sound like a very harsh condemnation, when in fact it's the best way to help someone. So that's what Jesus is doing here. He's doing the most loving possible thing to hypocrites who are very fixed in their ideas of their own righteousness. the prophets often had to do things like this, and Jesus is speaking as a prophet here. Now, let's turn to the first reading, because we see St. Paul, who's also revealing the art of authentic loving accompaniment. He's talking to the Thessalonians, and he's actually honoring them for their willingness to accept the gospel. But at the same time, he's revealing his method. He's not trying to boast about himself, but he does want to let them know how he was approaching them. And so he says, you know that how much we worked there. We didn't want to burden you. Our toil, our drudgery, working day, night and day, as we were proclaiming the gospel. In other words, we were sacrificing ourselves for your sake, and you got the benefit of it. Here he says, as you know, we treated each one of you as a father treats his children. Yesterday, we read a few verses earlier. This is the same chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Yesterday, he said that he was treating all of them gently. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cares for her children. So yesterday, he revealed that his approach is like a nursing mother. Very tender, very gentle. Here he says he's like a father. It's both, because we need both. We need the gentleness of a mother. We need the strength of a father. And this, he describes what a father does. We treated each of you as a father treats his children, exhorting and encouraging you and insisting that you walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. So this exhorting and encouraging and insisting, this is the stronger way of proclaiming the gospel. And this is closer to what Jesus does to the Pharisees in this gospel. But in other gospels, Jesus is as tender as a nursing mother. You see how rich this art of authentic loving accompaniment is. It's both father and mother. It's both gentle and strong. How do we learn this? Well, we have to learn it from God, because God is the source of, he is love. He is love in its wholeness, its fullness, in all its manifestations. God is love. So he's the one who teaches us how to love. We get this training from the Word. At the end of this first reading, Paul gives thanks that the Thessalonians were receiving the Word of God. Not just the Word of man, which has all its limitations, but truly the Word of God, which is now at work in you who believe. How can we have confidence that we can learn the way of love? Because the Word of God is at work in us who believe. The living Word. The Word which is gentle and also sharp. The Word which is the expression of the love of God applied to us here and now, today. And so with confidence in God and inspired by the examples of St. Monica and St. Augustine, aware that the path of love is growing in us as we surrender ourselves to God, we continue our pilgrimage of hope.